Good to be back. I told a couple of people, according to my records, it's been since 2015. And I'm glad to be able to come back. I'm glad to hear the old hymns, amen. Sometimes when I'm gone from a church for a long time, I come back and things have changed. I'm glad that you still sing the hymns, amen. You say, well, they're old-fashioned, preacher. Well, so is Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, let me just tell you a little bit about the work before I get to the message this morning. You guys have been gracious. I couldn't help but to think as I sat there, the first time that I was here was the 25th of this month. We have been in the full-time ministry 21 years, so it must have been about 20 years ago on a Wednesday night. We made our way from Mason, Michigan, and Pastor Ken Hamilton was here. And he gave me the address, but it's kind of tricky when you've never been down here. And so it was pouring rain that night. We were running late. And I don't even think I had a GPS. I think I printed a map, and it showed the highway is 10 mile, I thought. And so we went all over. We stopped at places, and they said just down the road. And we went down the road, and it just wasn't there. And we finally made it here, and that was almost 20 years ago. And Pastor Hamilton took us on, I believe, on the spot, and you have been faithful for all those years to support us. And I just want to say thank you. It really means a lot. You'd think that people get sick of me after 20 years, amen? And I'm glad that you haven't. The prison work is like normal. It's always there. It's a wonderful thing. I was thinking just, it must have been about a week ago that I was just sitting down talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I think I would have been a good general in the Army. I kind of wish I'd have been made the Army a career. And then I thought about being a doctor. I said, it would be exciting to be a doctor and be able to heal people or at least aid in the healing process. And I thought, well, maybe a politician. And I said, no, I'm too honest to be a politician. And while I was talking to the Lord or thanking it, the sweet Holy Spirit just whispered in my ear and said, you've got the best job in the world. And I really do. To be able to go into prison where people that have been convicted, rightly so, incarcerated, to be able to go to that needy group and tell them that Jesus loves them. To tell them that there's a way to regenerate their life. And I can just tell you, I'm not sick of it. I've been going to prison now 23 years. I went a couple of years before I joined the ministry and went full time. There's nothing better for me. But see, that's what I was called to do. And I'm so pleased. We started a Bible Institute many years ago that takes a lot of my time now, and it's so fulfilling. I still go to prison, still preach the gospel, still have invitations, but there's nothing like discipling somebody that you led to the Lord. I have a couple of, I'll put these on the back table if you're interested. I got three new lessons that have just been written recently. There's New Beginnings, Part 1 and 2. That's a wonderful thing for a new Christian. And that's been a blessing. But this book right here has been a blessing. And it's called The Root of Bitterness. And just about every student that I send this to, when they send it back to be graded, puts a note on it that said, this lesson came just in time. I've been so bitter. I have many, many letters that said I was about to commit suicide. I've been so bitter and angry with the world. And he said, and they say that you've sent this lesson, and it's really been a blessing to me. So I'm thankful that we just don't quit writing lessons. We're continuing to come out with new lessons. So, and I want to thank you because you also support me in the mailing process. Last month, we sent out close to 1,100 lessons. And that's not cheap, amen. And you guys have a part in that. Well, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians this morning. Like I said, I'm glad to be back. I see Pastor Tracy hasn't gotten any shorter. The pulpit's about up to here on me. But we've had some really good times. I've slept in both the rooms back here. I've slept in a pew once here. I've slept upstairs before. I've slept everywhere here. And boy, we used to have some good times. It was always a couple of us picking on the young missionaries. Boy, do we have a blast here. Amen. Second, I'm going to bring you a message this morning simply entitled, Making the Best of What is Left. Making the Best. Now, you have to understand this, that for 20 years I go into prison, so all my thought process is into, reaching the lost inside of prison. I don't think about church. I don't think about preaching in church. I'm not a pastor. If I say your baby's cute, I'm probably lying. If I help an old person, I don't really mean to. I don't have a pastor's heart. Honestly, I don't. My wife has wanted me for years to go into the pastorate, and I said, I can't do it. I'm geared to the inmate. I don't know why. That's what God called me to do. And so that's just what I do. I make no apologies. Making the best of what is left. And you know what I've realized through the years? That as I go to churches and preach, people's people. Amen? Now, I don't say this to the inmate, but I'll say this to the church. Some of you deserve to be there. You just never got caught. Amen? So let me give you what the Lord's laid on my heart. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at verse number 17. Now, you know who wrote 2 Corinthians. Paul did. If you know much about Paul's past, you know that he was a colorful person, went around persecuting and arresting Christians before he saw Jesus. Jesus had to knock him down to the ground. Amen. As sometimes what happens in our life, we get so big and so important that sometimes the Lord simply knocks us on the ground to get our attention. That's what he did to Saul, which ended up being Paul. But look at what he writes. He says, for our light affliction. Now, let me just stop there. You know, I've been preaching lately. I was diagnosed probably 2 or 3 years ago with an autoimmune disease. My immune system doesn't like me, and it's causing me some problems. And so lately, I've been preaching a lot about affliction. And I was in one of our prisons in Michigan, and I preached, why Christians suffer. Why Christians suffer. Now, in prison, most of the people there, a lot of them there, come from a Pentecostal background. If you're Pentecostal, I'm not insulting. I'm just saying, a lot of them, that's how they were raised. And so I knew I was in for trouble. They literally had to pull a guy off me at the end of the message. Because he said that if you love Jesus and Jesus loves you, nothing bad will ever happen to you. I said, that makes for good preaching and good offerings. But it didn't Bible. It didn't Bible. And I thought it was odd. I still preach. I just now do it and run. I don't stick around. But listen to me. If I stand up here today and I tell you that if you would just get saved, you would never have another financial problem. You'll never have another physical problem. You'll never have a problem with your children or grandchildren. Your husband will be a sweetheart. Your wife will be a doll. That makes for really good preaching and really popular. The problem is if you got saved under those terms, what happens when an illness comes? What happens when you lose your job? You're either going to blame yourself or blame God. Either way, you're in a world of hurt. Now, I'm not criticizing those people. I'm simply saying that afflictions come. The Apostle Paul was, first of all, an educated man. Secondly, he was a saved man. And he says, for our light affliction, we're going to suffer affliction, folks. Just mark her down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to go in the fiery furnace, amen. But they weren't alone. That's the difference. They weren't alone. As we face our tribulation and our affliction, I'm so glad that Jesus is right there alongside of us. Amen. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What he's saying is we'll have some affliction, but oh, it's far outweighed for what we've got coming. Amen. He said, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal." So, not knowing who's here, and I see a lot of new faces, or you've aged really bad. I don't know one or the other. I don't know. I love that picture. You know why I love that picture so much? I leaned over and my wife goes, "Oh my word, they got a picture of us." I said, "At least it's a good one." But let me tell you the truth of it, and then I'll get on to the preaching. That guy that took that picture was professional. It was at a church. I believe it was a part of a church thing. And he took our picture and he came back to me and said, "Hey, for 10 more bucks, I'll take all the wrinkles and bags out." I couldn't get to my wallet fast enough. I said, "Here's 20, do her too." No, not that she needed it. No. Sorry, hon, that didn't come out right. So, we have that same picture hanging in our house because, yeah, I like it. Amen. Of course, my grandkids come home and go, "Who's that guy you with, Grandpa or Grandma?" So let me give you a message about making the best of what is left. I'll tell you an illustration. I'm sure most of you know this, but it was about a little boy, about 8 years old, and he grabs his bat and he grabs his ball, and he ain't got anybody to play with, so he comes out to an empty diamond in his neighborhood, and he looks at that, and in a little boy's imagination, he looks around, and he sees thousands of people there. He grabs that ball, and he whistles it up, and he swings. He says, "Strike one." He smiles, picks the ball up again, and strike two. He hears the crowd going crazy in the background of his own mind. Picks the ball up and takes a mighty swing and says, "Strike three." And as some would be depressed, the little boy looks out and said this, "I must be the greatest pitcher this world's ever saw." See, he was making the best of what was rest. And so I want to give you four things. I am a motivational preacher. I just don't want to explain the Bible to you. I want to get you from here to here. For 20 years, preachers have said, "Brother Jones, you're practical." I said, "Bless God, because I don't want to be unpractical." And just to let you know, my thought as I enter the prison is simply, I need to move that inmate from where he's at. If he's lost, he needs to be saved. If he's saved and backslidden, he needs to get right. If he's right, saved and right, he needs to get more spiritual and more motivated for the Lord. So let me try to do that for you this morning. Number one, three things that you need to do to make the best out of what is left. Number one, turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. The Bible says in James 4:14, it says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Let me pray one more time. Father, we sure do love you this morning. Thank you for Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. Thank you for the good folks that have been here. Some of them have been here well over 20 years. And Lord, thank you for their desire to support missionaries, to have a part in missionaries' work, to invest in their lives. Lord, they've been such a blessing to us through the years. Lord, I just ask you this morning, Lord, use me to help somebody that maybe they're new, maybe they've been coming for a while, maybe they've been here a long time. Lord, help me to give them something that can move them to a better place. And Lord, when we leave, we'll be careful to say that It's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture says, whereas you know not what tomorrow will be, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a short time, then it's gone. The first thing, if you're wanting and desiring to be more, the first thing that we have to realize is the value of time. Time has value. It really does. I see young people. They don't have much value in time. They don't consider time being that important. Even the prisoners, they'll say to me, "Oh, preacher, I'm a short timer." Well, how much time you got? 7 years. 7 years ain't short. Amen. I was thinking 7 days. They don't have a value of time. They don't put a value on time. And I see that more and more with people in television. Some people can turn it on in the morning and stay in front of it all day long. I mean, look at, we have what, 500-600 channels nowadays of really about nothing. Say amen right there. And there's a value. For instance, what's the value in a year? What value would you put onto a year? Well, ask a student that failed a grade and has to go back. Ask a student. Well, preacher, what's the value on a month? Ask a mother that's baby has come a month early. She'll tell you the value of a month. Preacher, what's the value of a week? Remember your first day at your job or the first day in the military? A week can seem like forever, amen. Preacher, what's the value of an hour? Ask somebody sitting in emergency with severe pain what a value of an hour is. Preacher, what's the value of a minute? Surely there's no value in a minute. Ask somebody that's missed a dying loved one by 1 minute. Rushing to the hospital just to hear they just passed away. Preacher, surely there's no value to a second. Preacher, you'll never convince me that there's any value in 1 second. Ask a gold medalist that missed the gold by 1 second. And you know they do sometimes. Listen, folks, there's value in time. There really is. I know it's hard to express that, but we need to understand that we live in a limited time frame. Maybe that's why young people feel like they have so much of it and old people cherish it. Now, I feel like I've went from being young to I'm on the door of old, amen? Anybody in their late 50s? Anybody admit to it? You're not really in the old category yet, but you're at the door of it, amen? You're knocking. I don't know where I got these statistics, but listen to this, talking about the value of time. If we live to be 75 years old, here's some interesting facts that somebody did. If we live to be 75 years old, we will spend an average of 7 years, 24 hours a day eating. 7 years of just eating, amen. If we live to be 75, we will average 14 years of working, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We will average 24 years of sleeping in that time. 12 years of amusing ourselves, watching TVs and movies and playing games. But sadly, if we attend church every Sunday, in 75 years, we'll only have spent 5.5 months in church. Kind of puts in relative what I'm talking about the value of time, amen? The value of time. Secondly, don't be in bondage over the past. Turn to Philippians. Chapter 3, I don't know who I'm preaching to this morning, but I tell you, in prison, there's a lot of people that feel like they're used and they can't be much anymore because of their crime. Look at what it says in Philippians 3:13. It said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things are which behind and reaching forth to those things are before." So if you want to make the best out of what's left, understand the value of time. Number two, don't be in bondage over your past. We all have a past, amen? Forget about those things. You can't change them by worrying about it. You can't change time. If they could, if there was a time machine, Bill Clinton would have used it. There is no such time machine. That was a joke. How do you do that, preacher? Don't dwell on the negative. Don't dwell on the negative. There's optimists and there's pessimists. You know the difference, right? The optimist sees the glass half full. The pessimist sees the glass half empty. Amen? I'm by nature a pessimist. My mom was a pessimist. She taught me to be that way. There was an event. My wife, you know what my wife is? She's an optimist. I don't know if that was the plan when God put us together, but I'm a pessimist. She's an optimist. If she wants me to speed, she says there's no police officers down the road. I'm sure of it. Me, I believe there's one behind the next hill. There's a benefit in being a pessimist. You always think somebody's looking. She doesn't think anybody's looking. I always think somebody's looking. Now listen. Forgetting those things that are in the past. Don't be in bondage to those. Your past necessarily doesn't make you who you are. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. Don't be in bondage of your past. Don't dwell on the negative. Romans 3:23 says, for we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're not perfect. Get over it. You're like the rest of us. You're a sinner, but hopefully saved by grace. Number two, forget about the evil past. Look what Paul says in Philippians 3:13-14. I read 13 and 14. It says, I press toward the mark of the high prize and high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press toward the mark. Put things in your life that drive you to go. Take a responsibility at the church. If you've got no responsibility, it doesn't mean if you come or not, but if you have a responsibility, you'll be here. Come talk to the preacher when he gets back. Grab one of the deacons. Get a job. Amen? Do something here. I tell the inmates all the time, when you get out of prison, find a good church. They say, preacher, we can't find a good church. We tried to. I said, listen, have you ever been to a bad restaurant? How many of you have ever been to a restaurant and had bad food? Raise your hand. Almost all of us. After that bad food at the bad restaurant, did you quit eating? No, you didn't, did you? What'd you do? I tried another restaurant. And I kept trying restaurants until I found the one I like. Listen, if you belong to a church, and hopefully you belong to this one, but if you're just visiting, you ought to love your church, and if you don't love it, you ought to find one you do, amen. And then you ought to get a responsibility there. Get a job there, amen. Now, I'm not talking about a paying job. They don't pay much here, but I'm saying, can't pay for everybody. I'm saying, so vacuum the floors, pick up papers, arrange songbooks, whatever, just get a responsibility. Stand at the door and smile and greet people. Do something so that when you're gone, you'll be missed. And they'll call you and say, where was you? Amen. Forget about your evil past. And then last, living in the past can only wreck a perfectly good future. Amen. Living in the past will only... I was telling the preacher's wife, I was at Robert Cotton Correctional Facility, which is in Jackson. It was Mother's Day year before last. And I didn't really have a Mother's Day message. And so I thought, driving there, I know what I'll do. So when I got there, I got a hold of a couple of inmates, and I said, find me somebody that has a stirring testimony about his mom. Find me one that will just really prick the hearts of these men about their mom. And so they went out and about 200, 220 guys there that day. They went out and talked to a bunch of them. They come back with this man. They said, preacher, he's going to give the testimony this morning. I said, praise God. And so I got up and did a couple of things. And I said, I'm going to have Bob here come up and give a testimony of his mom. And he got up and everybody was setting up and watching. And I can't use the words exactly the way he used, but how can I? He said this. I'll change the word. He said, "How many of you were raised with a crackhead prostitute for a mother?" I went, "Oh my word!" I thought I messed up. You know what surprised me? 3/4 of the hands raised up. Then he went on to say, "How many of you, when you got up on Saturday morning, you had no idea who was in the house? There's people spread out in the living room sleeping that you never seen before." I told the preacher's wife, I said, I realized that day that their lives weren't like my life. They were raised different. Now, he went on to say how his mother eventually got saved. Now she comes and visits him, and now they read their Bible in the visiting room. But I learned a lesson that day. Not everybody was raised the way you were raised. And you be careful when you head out here and see people on the street corner and see people at Walmart judging them for the way they might look or what they have hanging off them or pierced into them or whatever. A lot of them weren't raised the way you were raised. Amen. It's our job as Christians to try to make the best out of what's left of those folks. Amen. And we know that's Christ Jesus. Amen. Number one, realize that time has value. Number two, don't be in bondage over the past. And number three, we need to establish some priorities in our life. I'm almost done. I see the time. It's right back there in red. It says 11:06. Oh, no, that's 12:06. Y'all got excited for a minute. Let me give you an illustration. Anybody ever been to a time management class? I knew you probably did. A time management class is simply a class on managing time. For instance, this is one of the things I learned. If you're in the office and somebody walks in, get up and meet them in front of your desk and stand. Because once they sit down, they're not leaving your office for a while. Amen? So go up and meet them halfway. Try to get them to the door. That way, after just a few minutes, instead of spending 30 minutes talking about something, at the door, you can, just in a couple minutes, you can say, "Well, I'm glad you stopped by. I got work to do." That's some of the stuff you learn in time management. This instructor, true story, had executives from all the big corporations, IBM, all of those. This instructor brought out remember the old pickle jars? Old glass jars? He brought that pickle jar, and it was empty and cleaned, and he set it on his table. He said, "I want to give you an illustration about time management." And he reached underneath his desk, and he pulled out 5 rocks about the size of your fist. And he carefully lowered those 5 rocks into that until the tip top hit the lid. He looked out at the IBM's CEOs and all that, and he said, "Is the pickle jar full?" And about half of them said, "It's full." He reached under and he grabbed a big container of pea stone, just small stones. And he carefully shook that and he got every bit of the pea stone into that jar. He looked out, he said, "Now is this jar full?" And about a few of them said, "Yeah, it's pretty full now." He reached under the counter and he pulled out some sand, a big 7-Eleven slurpy 44-ounce thing. And he carefully took that sand, and as he jiggled that jar, he poured all the sand into there. He said, "How many now think it's full?" Well, now they're too scared to say anything. They look like you. None of them. He said, "How many think it's full?" And a couple people said, "It's pretty full." He reached under and he grabbed a quart of water. Now, if you can picture this, and he starts gently pouring that water in. He must have did it before, because by the time he got every drop, the water was to the brim. He said, how many now think it's full? Not one of them said anything. They're scared to death what he's going to do next. He said, what is the purpose? What is the thought behind this illustration? Why did I take the time to do this? What do you think the motive is? What's the result of this? And one of the guys in the front row said, no matter what, you can always fit more into your life. Sounds pretty good, don't it? He said, wrong. Listen to what he said. Watch what you put in first. If you put everything else in, would the five big rocks fit in there? No. There's certain things that need to take priority in your pickle jar. Amen? Watch what you put in first. I have thought about that just about every day since I read that. What's in your pickle jar today? I'm almost done. Choices. If I could get the piano player to come, we'll go to invitation in just a minute. Choices. See, so often today we feel like we have no choice. You always have a choice. You always have a choice. I thought of a few and penned them down last night as I was thinking about it. Adam and Eve had a choice, amen? What'd they choose? They choose wrong. You know what I've been telling the inmates the last couple of months? Most of them know about Adam and Eve, and I tell them, I say, what did they choose? Do you understand that Adam and Eve had everything? It was perfect. What did they change? Or what did they switch their perfect world for? An apple. I look at the inmate and I say, what did you trade that made you end up here? Drugs? Drinking? Not a very fair trade, is it? Adam and Eve had a choice. They made the wrong one. Hey, David had a choice to make. That day that the Bible says in 2 Samuel, when kings should have been out in battle, David was on his roof looking around. He had a choice to make, and he chose wrong. I thought of one more. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They had a choice, didn't they? Hey, the preacher ever even said to his wife, he said, did you sell the property for such and such? She could have just said, no, we didn't. It was theirs to begin with, but she lied. She made the wrong choice. So I come down to the end of the message and ask you this. What choices are you making today? If I was to get... You say, preacher, you're offensive. I probably am. If you handed me a checkbook today, where would your priorities be in your checkbook? What would be your number one bill? Me and my wife, since we've been saved, we've always made our number one bill more than our house payment, more than our going out to eat, more than anything. Our tithe and faith promise has always been our biggest expense. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If I looked at your date book, where would the priorities be? Softball? I'm all for softball. Basketball? Choices. We all have a choice to make. Can I beg you this morning as we get ready to go for invitation? If you don't know the Lord, please make that choice today. It's the most, listen, you might not understand it all. You don't need to understand it all. All you need to understand is Christ. When you go fishing, you don't clean the fish when it's in the pond. The fish has to get in the boat before he gets changed. Come to Christ today. If you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, it's not scary. Come forward this morning. If you're not tithing, if you're tipping God, if you're throwing in a 10 or a 20 in the plate on Sunday, you'd be surprised if you would put God first in your giving. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be. Listen, if you'll just start tithing, watch what he'll do with the 90%. He'll do more with 90 than you ever could do with 100. How about your date book? Get involved in the church. Get involved in the activities. You guys got some. I see your Facebook page. You have something going on constantly. Get involved in something, amen? Carve out your niche here at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. Hey, maybe they're not doing what you want to do. Hey, let's bother the pastor and say, we need to start another ministry, amen. Maybe a clothing ministry to the poor, or a food ministry to the hungry. Choices. Making the best out of what is left. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we sure do love you this morning. And Lord, you did not save us that we could just lay down on the job. You saved us to serve you. Lord, if there's anybody here and they're not saved, I can only imagine the fear trying to walk down an aisle or get in front of a church. If you're not saved this morning, listen to me. It's not your church membership. It's not your baptism. It's not your tithing. It's not you giving. It's not you doing more good than bad. It's simply John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. Right where you're at this morning, if you would simply say, God, you know I'm lost, but this morning I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I know nothing, but I put my faith and trust in you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm the only one looking. Eyes closed. Is there anybody here this morning who would say, preacher, I've never been saved, and God has been working me over, and I felt that in my heart this morning, and I mumbled that prayer to myself that I received Jesus Christ. I asked him, is there one that would raise a hand and say, preacher, that was for me. Thank you, thank you. I see that hand. You can put it down. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe you're standing here this morning and you have a desire to do more, to make more out of what is left, to make it your best. And you say, preacher, with God's help, I am going to get more involved. I'm going to tell my neighbor, I'm going to tell that lady at work or that man that I work with, I am going to do more with what's left. No one's looking but me. Slip a hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. I want to do more. Oh, yes, all over the room. All over the room. Amen. All right. Let me pray for you. As I pray, if you want to come to the altar, as you hear me pray, you come. Give it to Jesus at the altar. As I pray, you come. Father, you've seen the hands. You've seen the one that raised his hand about being saved. Lord, you've seen the hands all over the room of those that just want to make more out of what is left. Some young and some old. Lord, stir in their hearts a desire to learn more about you, to tell others, to be involved in a ministry that reaches out to those that are lost and those that are poor and those that are hungry and those that are incarcerated, those that are stuck in an abusive marriage. Lord, help those that want to reach out and do more for the cause of Christ. Lord, empower them. And we'll give you the thanks. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
desire.